You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? If there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 2 Kings today, chapter 22, verses 1 through 8. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king set Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may reckon the amount of the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it unto that doer hand of the doers of the work, who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work who are in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Father God, we pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for setting aside this time in our life and the opportunity we have not only to fellowship and enjoy each other's company, but to look into your word, to study it, to learn more about you, and to thank you in our hearts and sing praise and psalms with our lips and rejoice forevermore because of the glory that's ours in the heavenlies above, because of the finished work of your Son, and for the eternal purpose that you have given. We praise you for that. We thank you for this book, and we thank you for your preservation of it. As we study your intricate detail on preserving it, we gain greater knowledge and a more sure and steadfast faith in your word. And this we pray for Christ Jesus' sake, and in his name, amen. We've been studying, one week only, that God has given us the scriptures. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, do y'all remember Voltaire? Remember that French philosopher? You remember that there was a time, he was born in the late 1600s, and during the 1700s he gave his wisdom to the world. But there was a time before his death that he said the Bible will be vanquished in 100 years. And that was the age of enlightenment. It was the age of reasoning. You remember, we saw all that come through. Through the Renaissance and the Reformation, and then all of the intelligent positions that man began to develop during the 16th century and the 17th century. And Voltaire was one of those, along with Rousseau and Descartes and Hobbes and Locke. And he said that in 100 years after his death, that the Bible would be extinguished. And I always remember Mac when he'd chuckle and he'd say, 100 years after his death, his house had turned into the Bible Society of France, something like that. I need to study up on that. God has given us his book. Now, it has a special purpose, and we looked at this last week just for a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 3. He didn't just give us his book, the scriptures, but he gave it to us for a purpose. Why? It's to perfect us. To complete us. And we need that. We need that. He has established good works for his people to walk in. They can't walk in those good works apart from this book. The best thing you could ever do for anybody in their life is to direct them to the Word of God. Now think about that. But people might argue and say, oh no, you got to point them to Christ. The only way they're going to know Christ is in this Word. The only way you're going to be able to tell them about a Savior. Remember what he told Timothy right before this passage. He said it's in the Scriptures that you have salvation. It's the Scriptures that teach us about salvation. It's the Scriptures that teach us of our need for salvation. And God has that plan. And we're going to look at a couple of things that kind of help us understand that God did give us the Scriptures, and He has preserved it. Apart from these Scriptures, everybody's opinion is just that. It's just their opinion. And many times, and you have too, as I have, many times men have stood on their own opinion when it is smack in the face of what God says. I've shared with you several times that I've got one guy that says, "Oh, I don't want any. There's no sense looking at the Word because anybody can make it say anything they want." Not true. I don't agree with that. You have to make it say what it says in comparison to what it has said. That's one of the beauties, and that's one of the ways God preserved His book through the Masoret. We looked at that briefly last week. We'll just kind of take another brief look at it this week, kind of give a little more history on that. But another thing I remember a guy telling me was that, well, I just don't believe that. You show him the Word, and it says what it says, and he says, well, I just don't believe that. Many times we've come across people who just... I don't mind someone disagreeing with me in the Word and they back it up with the Word, because then that challenges me to go study the Word. I love that. Good Berean attitude. Sometimes I've gotten my hair on the back of my neck kind of stood up and like, rrr. But God taught me something in His Word, that a soft word turns away wrath, grievous words stir up. And it's taken a long time, and there's still some times I think I'm learning that. Turn to Psalms chapter 12. We'll come back to Kings. But in Psalms chapter 12, we looked at this once before. Let's look at it again. Psalms chapter 12, we're just going to look at some of the verses that tell us that God has preserved His Word. Verse 6 in Psalms chapter 12 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tested in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." David knew that when he wrote this. And it was by inspiration that David knew that. He knew that God would not only purify His Word. Now think about that. Why would the Word have to be purified? It has to be maintained at a constant level. And God, through that purifying process, we're going to see some of that purifying process. Because once you stop and think about how the Word of God came to us, there has to be a purifying process. Not only does He say He's going to purify it and establish it, or keep it, guard it, in other words, guard it, keep it, He says He'll preserve it from this generation forever. This generation forever. Go to Isaiah. Several hundred years later, Isaiah in chapter 40, inspired by God, in verse 7, our main thrust is going to be verse 8, but let's look at verse 7. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever." See, Isaiah was one of those that we looked at last week. We looked at that God inspired the Word. We looked at that was affirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ when He was alive here on this earth. It was affirmed by Peter when he said that Holy Scripture was given by holy men as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And then we looked at the Spirit of God being the motivator and the mover behind these men. We take that for granted. We base that on faith. Because we've always had this book, but there was a time in the lives of people like you and me, they didn't have this book. There was a time for 1,000 years this book was kept silent and kept apart from them. Only the ecclesiastic, ecclesia, the organized religion had the book. And then they had it in Latin. And common folk didn't know Latin. But God has protected and preserved this book. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. And not only has he purified it, and in that process, not only has he kept it and guarded it, but he has preserved it forever. In Matthew 24, in verses 35, in this parable of the fig tree, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, we're not going to look at the New Testament. We're not going to look at His words, but He is the author of the whole book. He wrote it. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was the author of the whole book. At the time that He lived, they did have the book. They had the Scriptures. In the synagogue, they had the Hebrew Bible. And it was complete. There was no argument then about what that Bible... And we have different quotations in this book that go back to Deuteronomy, that go back to Isaiah, that go back to the Psalms, that go back to the prophets, which ended 400 years before the time of the life of Christ. And they identify those writings as being sacred writings, as being Scripture. In John chapter 6, He talks about these writings, and this is for us. He talks about these writings as being the life of man. He talks about these writings as being the light of man. He talks about these writings of giving man freedom. And He talks about these writings as being the truth. Here in John chapter 6 and verse 63, He says, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing." I got in another argument this weekend about that. I'm going to have to stay away from that stuff. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Drop down to verse 66. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away?" And then Peter answered Him, "Lord..." Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." This book is life. Not biological life given to us by Adam, but Zoe. This is God life. This is eternal life that He's talking about here. And over in John chapter 8, He talks about this word in verse to the Jews. And He says to them in verse 31 of John chapter 8, He says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on Him, If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Man today is trying every way he can to get free. And it's like Brer Rabbit. Every time he tries to get free in his own way, he gets stuck to Tar Baby. Tighter and tighter and tighter. I mean, today, it's government is going to give us freedom. And government is the greatest slave that man has ever encountered. It's not sickness or disease. It's not weather. It's government. Government has enslaved more men than anything else in history. And man has a way of being free. And the men who established this country, they understood that. They knew where that freedom comes from. John chapter 17. And the prayer that Jesus made in the garden, He says in verse 17, let's look at verse 15. He says, "I pray not that Thou should take them out of the world, but that Thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth." Thy word is truth. It's life. It's freedom. It's truth. In Psalms chapter 119, verse 105, David says that it's light. It's light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. When we steer away from this word, we walk on dark ground. Away from the Lord. That's personal. That is. I mean, that's for you. That's for me. That's between you and God. That's a personal thing. Now God gives us others to help us to edify the body for one another. But they can't do what this does in your life. They can't give you light. They can only show you light. They can't give you truth. They can't give you freedom. They can't give you life eternal. No one can do that. Husband, wife, father, mother, brother, sister, neighbor. No, this word is truth. And God's protected it. He's preserved it. How did He do that? Well, first of all, He chose a certain nation and gave it to them. Let's go to Deuteronomy. And He gave it to them to protect it and to keep it. In Deuteronomy chapter... Let's start with chapter 4. I've got 6 down in my notes, but I want to start with 4 because in this giving, He is very instructive. Verse 1. Verses 1 and 2. And then verse 6. He says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you, to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God your fathers gives you." Those of us who know how particular Israel is, we know how important this is. God chose out a nation. And in that nation, He gave them the instructions to do this word. And not only did He instruct them to do it, He says in verse 2, don't add anything to it. He says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Verse 6, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, who shall hear all these statutes and say, surely the great nation, this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Now, this is not just the Ten Commandments. This is all the statutes that Moses has been given by God to record and to write down. See, God, in chapter 6, look in chapter 6, Deuteronomy, in verse 6. He says to Israel, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." So they're to hand it down from generation to generation to generation. "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and will when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them..." See, it wasn't enough just to talk about it. Now look at this. "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." See, it wasn't just handed down by communication to teach and to they had to know them to teach them. And then after they taught them, they had to write them down. And every house was required to keep this law, a copy of this law. It did get written down, and they put it in these little plastic, leather phylacteries, and they had them on their hands, and they had them on the fronts of their, and they bound them on their posts, and they had the Word of God. And of course, you know, there was lots of copying going on. Moses wrote it down. Now see, what was in the Ark? 3 things in the Ark. Ark of the Covenant. Okay? One was the whip that Indiana Jones had. All right? No, it was the rod that Aaron had. Okay? Not only the rod, but the little pot that had the manna in it from the wilderness wandering. And then there was these 2 tablets. But they just had the 10 Commandments. And they kept that in the Ark. But God didn't just stop at the 10 Commandments. There's all these statutes. You read Leviticus. Even the construction of the tabernacle was given by God to Moses, and he wrote it all out. They have it. We've got it in this book. It's been preserved. Even the temple, God gave the. If you read about David didn't build the temple. His son Solomon did, but David got the instructions. He got the blueprints. He was given the architectural design of the whole temple from God. It's not just the Ten Commandments. Okay? Look over at Deuteronomy 31. Start at verse 24. "And when it came to pass, when Moses had" what? "Finished completed, writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Okay, so here I am, and I've got this Torah in my house that's been handed down to me for the last four generations from my great-great-grandfather. And we're reading it one day, and some guy says, no, that's not what it says. And I said, well, why do you say it? He says, because mine doesn't say that there. Well, we're heading down to the Ark, and they're going to pull it out of the side of the Ark because that's the original, and we're both going to compare our copies that have been handed down year after year, generation after generation, and we're going to compare it to what's in the side of the Ark where Moses put the law. God protected it. God preserved it. God kept it. So that there's no doubt about it, what it is. See, Moses was given, and you know, textual criticism, they argue Moses didn't write it. Moses wrote it. Man, we already affirmed that back in the New Testament. Even the Son of God said Moses wrote it. Moses gave these commandments. So historically, now let's try to think for a minute. Historically, we have 4,000 years before Christ, we have in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth became out form void. And we go back 4,000 years, beginning of time. Not all time, but just time as we know it. 2,000 years, we come 12 chapters later to Abraham. So now we're about 2,000 B.C. Moses was, you know, of course we have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then we have Moses is in Egypt. And, you know, that was around, you know, they spent 400 years in Egypt. So now we're around 1500, 1550 B.C. You follow me? 2,000 years to Abraham, then about 400 years, a little before, because Moses spent his first 40 years as Pharaoh's son, then 40 years backside of the desert learning God's law, getting all his instructions and straightened out, and then 40 years in the wilderness. So now we're about 1500, right in that area, late 1400 B.C., and then we have Joshua leading the exiles into the promised land. One generation later, they start going sideways, and then we have the judges. And then after the judges, we have Saul, the first king. And now we're all the way down to about maybe 1100, 1050, because the judges were what, for a period of about 400 years? Okay, so now we're down to 1100, 1050, right in that area, and we start getting all these kings. We start with David, and then we got Solomon, and then we have the nations divided, and then there's 19 kings up in Israel and 20 kings down in Judah, where Jerusalem is. And we've still got this word of God being handed down. Did not lose it. They never lost it. It was always in their lore. Moses wrote it down. They have it written down by Moses, and now it's in the Ark, and it's been kept in the tabernacle and now in the temple during the times of the kings. But guess what happens after we get to the close of the kings? Temple's destroyed. Daniel and his buddies are all taken back to Babylon, and they're kept there for 70 years. Where's the book? Well, that book that I'm talking about now was the book that we read about. Come back to 2 Kings. Josiah had that book. That book got lost and found and lost and found during the time of the kings. And notice in 2 Kings chapter 22, who found the book? Hilkiah. Hilkiah was the priest. And notice who he gave it to. Shaphan. Shaphan was the scribe. The scribes were the legal people. They kept that. They kept all that detailed stuff, and they were supposed to keep the law of God that was given to them. Josiah was 26 years old when the book was found. It was in the 18th year of his reign, and he started reigning when he was 8 years old. Verse 3, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of, see, Chris, I'm having trouble with these words, Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest. You know, Hilkiah was the father of Jeremiah. Yeah, it's a fascinating thought there. Okay, and he's, what he's doing is he's going up there because he's a good guy. Josiah is a good guy, sending this good guy over to the house of the Lord with money because they're going to build up the house of the Lord. And in verse 8, after Hilkiah gets the money and he's given his instruction, he goes, oh, hey, by the way, guess what I found? He says, I found the book. I found the book of the law and the house of the Lord. Now, that was the book that had been protected and preserved. God kept it. Boy, what an impact it had on the reign of Josiah. He started throwing out all the... Well, he tells you what he threw out. Let's see if I can find it here. Chapter 23, verse 23. In the 18th year of King Josiah, in which this Passover was held, this was the greatest Passover that had ever been held in the history. That's what the Bible says. You can, I think it's over in Chronicles that talks about it. He says, in the 18th year of King Josiah, this is chapter 23, verse 23, that this Passover was held to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the mediums and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Okay, after, these kings weren't all good. Josiah's son is a bad king. When Josiah gets killed, his son's a bad king, and he gets deported back into captivity in Egypt. Then Nebuchadnezzar comes down, and he appoints the grandson, and he's just as bad as his father, who's not at all good like Josiah, if you read the history of this. And God finishes his curse on Jerusalem, and they're wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar. And for 70 years, Jeremiah the prophet, Hilkiah's son, goes off to Egypt and he writes Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, we read that for 70 years, they're going to be in captivity. And Daniel gets a copy of that and he knows it. And when the 70 years is up, he goes to the king and he says, you know, sure would like to go back home. And that king grants him, Artaxerxes grants them the opportunity to go back home. That's not the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. They come a little later. Ezra and Nehemiah then, after there begins to be an establishment back in the land, Ezra and Nehemiah then begin to bring people. Ezra is the priest, the scribe, and Nehemiah is the political leader to set up the city. And let's go to Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah 8:8. Very important location. 8:8 is to us, Hebrews 8:8. Those kind of double verses mean things, but Nehemiah, when Ezra shows up, Ezra has the book. And the book had been preserved. The book had been taken care of. Ezra shows up, he's got the book, and there's a great revival in the land because of what? The book. The reading of the book. And verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Now see, these guys didn't, they'd been a whole generation plus in Babylon. They don't know Hebrew. Honestly, they don't know Hebrew anymore. Only a few do. And the people that came back didn't know Hebrew. Just like when people come up from the south, they know Spanish. But after, we were at a garage sale yesterday, and amazing, about 80%, maybe 90% of the people were Hispanic. And the older ones had their children, younger children there. And guess what the children did? They interpreted for the older ones. That generation is going to pass away, and these younger ones are going to know English. And move it one more generation, what do you think they're going to know? English. All, you know, English slang. If they go back south and set up camp again, just like these folk, they're going to know English. So the ones who have preserved the law, Ezra, they come back. And this verse, what this means, they read in the book. This is the book. This is the law. This is not just the Ten Commandments. This is all the Torah. And you know what? Year after year after year, the writings of David, where do you think the writings of David were put? Probably on the side of that ark along with the Torah. All of these prophets, you know, when they got copies of it, where do you think these people called Jews who were so intricate about this book, so much that they wouldn't even say the word Jehovah? They replaced the name Jehovah in the book, and you can read about this, 134 times with the word Adonai because they revered the word of God, Jehovah. They would not say it. They won't pronounce it. They won't. They kept getting these prophetic writings. Well, it was Jeremiah's. I mean, how did Daniel know about it? He got a copy. That copy got placed with all these other writings. And all of this was preserved and taken care of. They had the book in the law of God distinctly. And I believe they had all the other writings too. And they gave the sense. That word distinctly, that was an interesting word. It means to express it. And an understanding of it in the proper language. That would have been Chaldee at that time. That's what they because they were Chaldeans, Babylonians. And not only distinctly, but they gave the sense. And that means the words in Hebrew, Bible, there's no vowels. There's no end of a word and the beginning of another word. There's no end of a sentence and the beginning of another sentence. There's no end of a paragraph and the beginning of another paragraph. It's just like the Bible code you hear about, and that's what they're talking about. It just runs on and on and on. Actually, it goes, but it starts over here and goes like this. It's all different. They had to give the sense, the understanding of it. And they had the perfect copy. The copy of which all other copies, because these aren't, we don't have original writings, but they had. How do they protect these writings? Well, that's what Ezra did as a scribe and the Sopharim. That's what they did. They protected this. They protected it and revised it and made sure that it was tested seven times and purified. That was the job that God gave them so that when they came back into the land, they still had the book. They had the Word of God. And so here's Ezra and Nehemiah, and we're now at about 400 B.C., 300 B.C., right in that area when they came back. This book closes. We get to the end of the history of what goes on, and it's silent for 400 years. But they had that book, and they protected the book now for these 400 years through the activity of a group of people called the Masorai. And the Masorai, they began to add vowels, and they began to put breaks in the words and breaks in the sentences, and they began to punctuate and do that kind of stuff. But they did it, and they protected the old copy by writing in the margins at the top and at the bottom and on the sides little keys. Like this letter right here, this is the 384th time this letter is used. So there's 383 more times that you can go back and you can start. And if you have 382, you got a bad copy. That's what the Masorai, they put the key on it. See, they were the keepers that put the fence around and kept it preserved and kept it protected so that when we come to the time of our Lord, they had the book. They also had it in Greek because in Egypt there was a group of people. Now, let me stop before I say that. It is in the Talmud. The Talmud is, let me read you what that is. It is considered an authoritative record of rabbinic discussions on Jewish law and Jewish ethics, customs, legends, and stories. Okay, in the Talmud there's a story about Ezra. And what Ezra took the Sopharim, these group of scribes that were very meticulous in their preservation of the word, and they had a synod, a great congregation of these, and they sat down and they got all the copies and they put the word down in a Bible. We call it the Hebrew Bible. They didn't call it the Hebrew Bible then, but they copied it down. And that's the book that he brought back with him when he came back. Now, that book was then taken and translated into the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, so that in the time of Christ, they had the Word of God that had been purified and tested, that had been kept and guarded, preserved, and given to His people. And He does it. He did that. And so it was given by God. It was protected and preserved by God in so many ways. And it has been handed down generation after generation after generation. And if there's one thing that the devil wants to do, and I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3. If there's one thing that he wants to do, it's he wants to disrupt the Word of God. If he can defeat God's people from having His Word, then he will defeat them from knowing who God is. And look at the beginning of this liar, the father of lies, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Notice, first time God's ever quoted. First time. And he doesn't misquote him. But he puts it in a context that's outside the bounds of what God had put in. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree. Oh, no, he does misquote him, doesn't he? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I guess he's true from the beginning. He's a liar from the beginning. That's what he said. He said every tree. And we know that's not true. There was one tree that they couldn't eat from. Tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But every other tree they could eat from. And that's what he's tried to do, and he has tried. And for 1,800 years, there really never was an argument about the Bible. 1,800 years, there was never really an argument. But all of a sudden, textual criticism, and there's always been textual criticism, and that's necessary because we do have thousands of manuscripts out there. We've had thousands of manuscripts for a long time. We never had one complete Masorai manuscript until about the 1700s or 1600s when a guy named Ginsberg, I think that timing is right. His name was C.D. Ginsberg, Christian, can't remember his middle name, C.D. Ginsberg, went around the world gathering all of these manuscripts, these Masoretic manuscripts that had been protected in Leningrad and in Cairo and other places, and somebody funded all this, and he got all of these together for the first time. Textual criticism has always been, the Word of God will stand up to any kind of textual criticism, but higher textual criticism is what they distinguish today, things that are, now let me show you, go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry, I had you close your book, but I want to show you just one aspect of how the devil works to destroy the Word of God, or how he works on people's minds to get them to start thinking that God's Word is wrong. In Genesis chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Right up until that last name, he's always been called Elohim, God. Right there at 2:4, he's called Lord God. And the argument is, well, this was written by somebody else. This wasn't written by Moses. He's changed the name of the guy he's talking about. And the higher critics begin right there to start undermining that Moses wrote the law, the Pentateuch, and you know, then they go to the end of Deuteronomy, and Moses talks about how he dies. You know, he ends Deuteronomy talking about how God's, you know, that he walks off, and they say, well, he couldn't have written that. Why not? Why couldn't God reveal to him how he was going to die? He told Peter how he's going to die. Now, Moses could have written it. He just wrote what God told him to. And that's how it's inspired. That's what God does. That's not just the only way. I've got several other examples that we may look at some other time as to how God, or how the devil does try to attack the Word of God and how he tries to defeat God's people by messing up. But for 1,800 years, the Bible never had any objections. It's just in the last 200 years, all of a sudden, we've got a really strong objections that this is not the Word of God, and that the people who wrote it didn't really write it, and that it wasn't written in the time that they said it was written. And they go to all these different literary styles that they manufacture. And they go all of these different customs and things that go on. They forget who wrote the book. And now we got all these translations. And I tell you, it's very difficult for the Christian to know his Lord if he doesn't stick with what the inspired scriptures are. And quite honestly, the best, in my opinion, is the King James. I heard one guy say one time, he says, you know, the best translation is large print. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you bless this time of the Word, and as we've studied it and we've seen just how detailed you were and how accurate you were and how protective you were over your Word. And we praise you for that. We're thankful, Lord, that we do have the incarnate Word in our life, that we have the written Word to not only be distinctly given, but to given as in good sense so that we might keep it ourselves. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.